Well, Boris Johnson, when he recovered from coronavirus some time ago, he described it as an assailant, and he used typical colourful language. He said, an unexpected and invisible mugger. In other words, there was an unseen enemy. Well, there were hidden enemies during the Cold War, and of course we now we have cybercrime. In fact, a teacher friend of ours was sat in front of his computer screen at the school he works at, and he could watch those files being corrupted in front of his eyes. Across the world, probably, there was an unseen enemy at work seeking to destroy and cause havoc. So unseen enemies are no less real for the fact that you cannot see them. And you have an unseen enemy. There is a hidden force at work seeking your ruin and your destruction. Do you realize that? Somebody who is trying to make the most of problems, to cause hurt, and to separate one from another. If we believe in God, we must also believe in the devil. Both are unseen and both are real. The Bible has plenty to tell us about him, and we ought to take him much more seriously than we do. And so at this time of Jesus' temptation, the devil appeared so as to tempt Jesus. And so as we go through people that Jesus met, it's quite right to include the devil. So that's who we're going to be thinking about this morning, the devil or Satan. Well, in the New Testament, the word devil is diabolos. Perhaps you think of words that come from that, like diabolic. The false accuser, that's what it means. In Hebrew, Satan means adversary. He's called the prince and god of this world, the prince and power of the air, the dragon, that old serpent, the devil, the wicked one, the roaring lion, a murderer, a liar, the accuser of the brethren. He is the tempter, as we have in this passage this morning. He's everywhere shown to be full of malice, cruelty, and deceit, hating both God and man. In other words, he slanders God to man and slanders man to God. Well, if we're going to think about who he is, there's a couple of passages that are very helpful in this. So let's hear Ezekiel. The Sovereign Lord says, you were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. You were anointed as a cherub, a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. You sinned, so I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor, so I threw you to the earth. So plenty of insight there. And Isaiah, that's Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14 adds a little bit more. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star. And the Authorized Version has Lucifer, which means light bearer in Latin. You have been cast down to the earth. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Pride. What pride? The response is, but you are brought down to the grave, to the depth of a pit. So somebody who shouldn't do that lifts himself to the highest place, God will bring him down and to the lowest place. So the devil, being created resplendent and glorious, has become proud. And this is his hallmark, pride. Pride seeks to be first. Pride seeks, ultimately, to take God's place. And so he was banished from heaven to earth. And when he fell to earth, he took a large number of other angels with him. These are fallen angels, known as demons. And Jesus also met demons who were living in people, who had taken possession of people, and he cast them out, doesn't he? They knew who Jesus was. Well, demons still possess people today. They are unclean spirits. They are Satan's spirit followers to do his destructive work in this world. So Satan is the great force of evil in this world, and his grand object is to counteract the good that God desires to do. He exerts himself with his angels to draw us, you and I, away from God and from salvation in Jesus Christ. Those who do not know Christ, he has already. He has convinced them not to take seriously the urgent need to turn to the Saviour, and they have swallowed the lie. So now he pursues Christians, for we are alive to God. If I can explain that, there's a man out shooting. He's got his shotgun with him, and he's out shooting pheasants, and he lets off both barrels. One pheasant is hit and just falls to the ground dead, and the other pheasant is winged and falls to the ground and is flapping around. Which one does the dog go after? The one that's alive. That's right. So the devil's particularly targeting those who are alive, alive in Christ, as we are. And the devil is enraged, the Bible says, and wars against those who obey God's commands and hold fast to Jesus. So if you do that, then he's after you. He's after you. And the devil has hated the day when there will be followers of Christ from all around the world. And he has sought to stop it happening from right from the beginning, right from tempting Adam and Eve and onwards. He's tried to thwart God's plan, whether it's through Joseph or Moses, the killing of the babies in Egypt, if you remember, with Moses when they're in slavery, Naomi, Saul trying to kill David. And then he did it through taking God's people, the 10 tribes, and mixing them in with the pagan nations around so they were dissolved away. But of course it was from Judah, wasn't it, that Jesus came, and Judah was in the south and in some way protected by God. And then of course when Jesus came into this world, you remember what Herod did? He tried to kill all the babies under two, didn't he? So that he would kill Jesus also. So in vivid picture language that John uses in Revelation, it says this: when the dragon saw that he'd been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman, that is the church, who had given birth to the male child, that is Jesus, to try and stop him entering into this world. So the devil's attention has always been on the glorious Son of God. And so when he entered the world, there is an explosion of satanic demonic activity that you see then that you don't see in the same way elsewhere. So as the Lord Jesus entered as the Prince of Light, so Satan did as the Prince of Darkness. And his normal way of dealing with people, which is to tempt us and to drop thoughts in our minds, at this moment there's a rush of evil as he tries to build up a conflict with Jesus and his ministry. And that's why you see quite often possession of men's bodies. So there's this burst of demonic possession when Jesus enters into this world. So that's really just a bit of background as we come to our passage now this morning. But note in this passage, it's not the devil confronting Jesus. Well, he does do that, but actually this is something that's set up by Jesus to confront the devil. Because if Jesus is to be our champion against sin, he needs to be tested to the uttermost. He needs to be tested right to the end and still keep his purity. And so here, straight after his baptism, at the commencement of his ministry, here we see the demonstration of his ability and credentials to be our saviour. Here is the famous duel, fought as it were hand to hand with the devil himself, the seed of the woman against the seed of the serpent. So here he is, as I say, right at man's extremity, 40 days without food is about as far as the body can go. And he's near death, humanly speaking. So he's extremely hungry and needy. He's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He was very hungry. And he's out in the desert as well, the Judean desert. But notice as well, a bit like Gethsemane, there's nobody who could be with him to help him. He's on his own in this. But those 40 days would have been sweet fellowship, communion with his Father. His Father was sustaining him and helping him, as he promises to do for all of us. But beware when there are times of sweet fellowship with God, that temptation can come soon afterwards. It's straight after times of closeness to God that temptation can come and does come. And it's at this point that Satan appears and tempts Jesus to turn the stones into bread. So we are bothered by Satan, but he doesn't appear in person like he did with Jesus. So Jesus' body must have yearned for food. Should he give in? Hadn't he done enough to prove that he'd passed some test? And yet to yield would be to take matters into his own hands and not rely on the God who provides. The devil taunted him, saying to do this would prove that you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, well, you have the power. You can do it. So you notice here and further on, it says if. Devil is the great questioner. Did God really say? If you are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. But to do so would have made him a disobedient son. And of course, the response is immediate. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He uses God's word in defense. And just to throw this in, Luke 4:4 says exactly the same thing as Matthew 4:4. So Jesus shows that the way to resist temptation is to use God's word. It's our weapon. The word of God, if you look at Ephesians 6, is the sword, isn't it? And it's that short, close combat sword that the Romans used to use. And that's what we need when the enemy closes in. The word of God. Do you know it? Do you have it ready? Are you equipped? Can you use the word of God to confront the devil? Well, Christ need not turn these stones into bread, but to trust God to look after him as he had done for these 40 days. He could do so now. So the point of this first temptation, very simply, is don't give up on God's promises to care for you. If you're one of his children, he will care for you. He will always care for you. Don't take matters into your own hands. Next, verse 5, the devil took him up to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, there we have it again. He said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So here is a view of God that many have fallen into. God will be there for me. That's it. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to respond to what he says. God will be there for me. I wonder if you take that view of God. Somehow he's at your beck and call. Do you treat God like that? When I pray, I can expect an answer and he'll be taking care of me. As if he's one of the emergency services that you just call upon in your time of need. And then when they've fixed whatever it is, thank you, you can go now. Don't view God like that. He's not like that. Don't put yourself at the centre and somehow think that God will be at your beck and call. That's to put you in God's place. Well, that temple point was very high. In fact, the historian Josephus describes it as a man who would stand there would be giddy in his head looking down. High places are places of temptation, and I don't mean high buildings. But if we are up somewhere high, maybe you've made progress in this world, then watch out, because Satan will be after you to shoot his darts at you. Apparently there's a blackbird which feeds on shellfish. Problem is it can't get into the shellfish. It can't break open the shell. So what it does is it flies over some rocks and then drops it on the rocks and it smashes to pieces and then it goes down and devours it, you see. So that's what Satan does, really. He'll lift you up to the highest place, but then he'll drop you and devour you. He's not interested in you. He has no concern for you. He hates you. He will appear to lift you up and make all these promises, but then he will knock you down. It could be in other areas of life. It could even be in the church. If people have gifts or they look to you, or somehow you've been raised up, watch out. You're in the devil's sights. He will love to knock you down. Simple point with this one, really. If you're standing high, then make sure that you're standing fast. He quotes scripture, doesn't he? Do you like to quote scripture? I can do that, says the devil. He's into fake news. He misuses scripture. He distorts the word of God. If you look at Psalm 91, you can see how. He's been keen to put the "if you're the Son of God" in, but actually in Psalm 91 he misses it out. As a master of lies, he's been very successful in persuading others to distort the word of God. And fake news always has a mixture, doesn't it, of truth and error in it together. So distorting the word of God is to distort God. And you end up with a God who's not the true God, but just somebody of your imagination. I remember before I became a Christian, I was pondering really, what is God like? And I had all sorts of ideas in my mind what God was like. But then when I came to hear the word of God, I'd been so wrong, so wrong about what God was like. And I wonder whether you have a view of God. Maybe it's the God who's angry, a tyrant God who's against you, and you can't really come close because it's scary. Or maybe there's the God who gives you everything you want, no strings attached. Well, neither of these gods are real, and neither of them has made a way for you to avoid judgment. The true God is the God of justice, but in his love he's provided the solution in Christ. And the truth of God is seen in the cross. The love of God, the justice of God being satisfied by Christ giving up his perfect life, his pure life, and conquering Satan at the same time, and the enemy of death, and all things, so that through him we can enter into the kingdom which is good and right, and the kingdom of love and life. You're either outside or you're inside. It's the cross we have to go to and enter in through the narrow gate, which is Christ, seek forgiveness through his work on the cross, and then we can enter in to the kingdom of God. So the devil would actually like you to think, I don't need to do too much about this. I'm okay as I am. I'll leave things for now. But don't change your ways. Don't repent of your sin. And one day you will face God in judgment. There's no such thing as cheap grace. When Christ gives you the free gift of life, if you repent of your sins, it is not something that you can have on any other terms, except through giving up everything that you have in response. And that's why Jesus answers him here. It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. And so I think the simple point here is we cannot presume upon God that somehow he will do whatever you want him to do. Well, lastly, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. All this I will give you, and Luke records, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it is being given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. Really? Hadn't the nations of the earth been given and promised to the Messiah, the Son of God? Wasn't it to him that they belong? Satan now pretends to be generous and a good angel who will give you things. This is the clickbait. If you're on your tablets and computers, you know that promises you so much. If you just click here, it'll take you somewhere good. All this I will give you. He's promising you a lottery win or something very attractive, something that promises much, but you'll end up with nothing, for there's nothing there. It's just a phantom. He can't offer you anything good or real. The devil just baits. Everything is sham. It is show and shadows. It's a hall of mirrors. When I was young, I was very wide-eyed before I became a Christian. I wanted so much. And everything seemed to be full of promise. If I just have this or that, whatever it is, the next thing, the devil lines them up. And he adds something to them to make them feel like they're going to give you something. I wonder what the temptations are today. What is it for you? Is it the new phone or MacBook or new car, or children, home improvements, the degree, the job, boyfriend or girlfriend, whatever it is? Is the thought of this added? Is there something added to that to make it feel like this will fulfill your life and satisfy your life? Well, that's what the devil does. He adds power to things. And that's how idols are made. There is a power added to something. And of course, without realizing it, you're ending up worshipping the devil, Satan, instead. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. They go together. Well, Jesus doesn't wobble as you and I do. Like a razor, he's straight in there. With sharp clarity, he says, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And you can see a little power there, can't you? You know, this is the bottom line, to make sure that we worship God and not anyone else. And I think the point of this one, briefly as well, is don't seek false riches. There's always a snag. There's always a snare. But let's seek true riches. Verse 11. Then the devil left him. Resist the devil. He will yield. He will go, draw close to God, and he will draw close to you. And so here the angels came and attended him. So if you stand fast in temptation, you will see both the Lord's deliverance and his provision. He will send his angels to attend to you. You won't see them, but they will be there, and they will give you all that you need. You need to stand fast. If you make the Lord your trust, wherever you go, whatever you do, you will see the Lord's protection and provision. It's a promise. Well, Adam and Eve failed in the garden. Here Jesus, the last Adam, did not fail. He was tempted in the same way, but he did not give in. The way the devil tempted Adam and Eve is the same way he tempted Jesus, and it's the same way he tempts you and I today. And I need to just mention this, because it's here again, repeated in the New Testament. There's the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of heart. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the flesh, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Conclusion of the matter, don't love the world. Turn away from Satan, turn to Christ, and you will know the Father's love. That's the choice, and we must do it. So remember those three areas. If you want to put that on the bulletin, that little spot there, three ways in which you will be particularly challenged: with the eye, what you see, advertising, catalogues, headlines, catching the eye. They are, our eyes are a very prominent sense. Where you look is where you go. Then there's the body. Do you have a good appetite? Do you like to feed your body? Does your body say more? Food, comfort, pampering. Beware of sexual temptation. Don't allow yourself to be drawn. Our bodies call to us constantly. And so too with the heart. That desire to be somebody important, liked, loved. All these things that we want to be in me, my person, security, they're found in Christ alone. They're found in him alone, who is your maker. And only in him will you have satisfaction. As I think Mick Jagger discovered some years ago, didn't he? He found no satisfaction anywhere else. So Jesus is the last Adam, and he puts right what went wrong with the first Adam. But also, Jesus was in the desert, wasn't he? And the Jews would have been very aware that they had got it wrong in the desert. And the desert is a place where you can't rely on anything except God, because there's nothing there. And that's why deserts are good places to be. away from the pull of the city. Well, 1400 years before, the Israelites were in the desert. And many died because they wouldn't trust God and his good promises. And yet Jesus, who is the true Israelite, he passes. They failed. You and I fail. But Christ does not fail. And ultimately, it's the devil who fails. You see, this attack on Jesus fails, just like every other. And the day will come when the devil thinks that he's won. Jesus is led away to be crucified. It is Satan behind the shouting crowds. It is he who is behind the hardening of the Jewish leaders. It is Satan who pushes this weak Pontius Pilate to give in. And now he thinks he's won. Jesus, the Son of God, is dead. But wait a moment. There's movement. There's life. Then suddenly, Satan's horror upon horror becomes a reality. Jesus is alive again, and he's won. That is the day when tables are turned, when Jesus has the victory over death, over sin, and over Satan, the accuser of you and I. So Jesus turns the cross from the greatest defeat into the greatest victory, the greatest victory. So Jesus is the champion, the great champion against an unseen foe. It says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Sounds very religious language. What's that all mean? Well, it's a bit like thinking back to when they crossed over from Egypt and they were rescued from slavery. Pharaoh's army was drowned and destroyed, wasn't it, in the water. So when Jesus died on the cross, he's disarming and destroying the power of Satan now for his people. And Satan's days are numbered. He's a defeated foe, and one day he will be banished to hell forever. But now we're living in a time when he's angry. He's very angry. It says, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. Yes, he's filled with fury. So watch out. He's looking out for you and I. Don't get caught out. If you seek to be godly, you can expect him to attack you. He will do what he can to destroy a marriage, family, relationships. He will cause hurt, he will separate, and he will divide. And he'll usually use his favourite weapon, the tongue. Puritan preacher and author Thomas Brooks said, Satan promises the best but pays the worst. He promises honour and pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure and pays with pain. He promises profit and pays with loss. He promises life, but actually you end up with death. So this enemy, while an unseen enemy, is an enemy we should know about. That's what's been happening in the last year and a half, hasn't it? It's been great efforts to really understand COVID, you know, this sort of unseen enemy that's attacking us all. How's it going to work, and how's it work, and who's it affecting, and so on. And we've spent so much time trying to understand it, haven't we? Well, so we should, but particularly Satan. And Paul could say, when he was seeing the havoc caused in the church, he said, in order that Satan may not outwit us, we are not unaware of his schemes. He knew how he worked amongst people. So, just to conclude, remember, he hates you. His aim is to persuade you not to take the things of God that seriously. Don't worry about it. Just take it easy. They're not that important. That's the devil's language. He'll say to you, there's no need to change the way you live or to take a change of heart at all. And in doing that, he cuts you off from life, from knowing God and enjoying God and having peace and joy now and forever. He has nothing good to give you. But if you're a follower of Christ, then don't fear, but just stand firm. Stand firm. Satan is limited by God in what he can do. He's like a dog on a chain. You know, he can growl and he can bark, but actually he can't go that far. He can't go that far. So don't worry about him, but just be wise. He cannot hurt God's elect ultimately. We need to stand firm. In fact, John in Revelation explains how Christians used to stand firm and how they beat Satan by relying on Christ and entrusting their lives to him. That's the place we are safe. And it says there, and I'll finish with this phrase, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, it's the cross, by the word of their testimony, their obedience to follow his example, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Their lives were completely handed over to Christ. So why worry? We are safe in him. We are safe in him. So may that be our experience, all of us here. Amen.